I have a question for you. I'd like for you to answer if you can. The question is, should we use non-Bible language to talk about our problems? Hello, this is Rick Thomas. Thank you so much for jumping in on your daily drive. This is the podcast where I put my article content in audio format. It's called a podcast. And I'm trying to get all of my articles in podcast. It's a 5-year plan, but we are getting there slowly but surely. This podcast I want to talk about, well, it's a theological question I'm asking you. It's also a sanctification question. It's theological because it's how we think about the Bible, how we dig things out of the Bible, and what we call those things that we dig out. But it's also a sanctification question because we take those things in the Bible and we apply it to our lives, and our words become portals or connectors. It's a way of connecting the Bible to our real lives. And so the words are important. And so the question is it okay to use non-Bible language to talk about problems? Should we use extra-biblical language to describe and offer solutions to the human condition? Is it okay to use words that are not in the Bible, or to use words in ways the Bible does not intend? Do you think the Lord has a problem with you using extra-biblical, sub-biblical, or biblically altered words? I think all these questions that I've asked you pretty much sums up what I want to talk about. And this is in an article that you can read on our website. Go to rickthomas.net. The title of the article, the title of the podcast, it is the same. Should we use non-Bible language to talk about our problems? This is such an important issue, especially in our culture today where language evolves, and it seems like it evolves weekly. There are new words cropping up, and words that used to mean that don't mean that any longer, but they mean something else, and the English language is a moving target. And so we want to use language that is relevant, language that connects to the culture, language that accurately explains the Bible. And so let me talk about that for a while. As always, if you have any questions about anything that I share with you or anything that you read from our website, rickthomas.net, you're welcome to talk to me about it. I have a public forum, and you can jump on it. Just say, hey, Rick, what about this? And let me know. And me or someone from my team will be more than willing to engage you. But when it comes to extra-biblical language, biblical courage is essential. Also, theological precision. And along with biblical courage and theological precision, I would add that gospel-motivated compassion is also essential for every Christian. Whether we are defending our faith or if we're helping someone in their faith, we don't want to be that person who is afraid to speak the truth. We need biblical courage. We also don't want to be that person that just makes stuff up that the Bible does not teach. In fact, yesterday I did a podcast for Life Over Coffee. The podcast was mine, but the content was not. I did a review of the book Jesus Calling. It was reviewed by Amy Timko, and it's getting a lot of buzz right now in cyberspace as it has hit our social media platforms, and especially on Facebook, they are churning it up and talking about it. And one of the cool things is I was reading some of the conversation today is that everybody's being gracious. Everybody's being gracious. Everybody's not agreeing, and I like that. It seems to me like there's something wrong if we just lockstep with everybody. If everybody in your group and your circle are in perfect agreement, you need to expand your circle. But the cool thing that I'm reading, and Amy is doing a lot of that engagement on my Facebook page, she's gracious because, well, that's who she is. But the other people who are asking questions are being kind as well. And so Amy's not backing away. She has biblical courage. I think she dealt with the subject matter in a theologically precise way, so she has theological precision. But she also has compassion as she is disagreeing with the author of Jesus' Calling. And we need all of those things. If we're defending our faith, we need courage. We need precision. We need compassion. If we are helping someone in our faith, we need those things as well. Most Christians are okay with the use of extra-biblical language. I think that's true. I mean, the word Trinity is extra-biblical. It's outside of the Bible. It is a word that we contrive to try to explain the bigness and the profundity of God, His three persons. And so I think most Christians are okay with the use of extra-biblical language. Historically, the church has found the use of extra-biblical language essential in understanding the teachings of the Bible. Language that is not in the Bible is how our church creeds came into being. Herman Bavinck, a past dead brilliant theologian, to me, he nailed the whole discussion when he said in his book, Reformed Dogmatics, that's the name of his book, Volume 2, God and Creation. I have a link here in the website. But Herman Bavinck is a renowned theologian from our past. And this is what he said about using language that is not found in the Bible. Quoting Bavinck, Scripture was not given to us in order that we should merely repeat its exact words in parrot-like fashion, but in order that we should digest it in our own minds and express it in our own words. That use was made of Scripture by Jesus and the apostles, who not only quoted the exact words of Scripture, but also by a process of reasoning arrived at inferences and conclusions based upon these words. The Bible is neither a statute book nor a dogmatic text, but it is the source of theology. As Word of God, Bavinck says, not only its exact words have binding authority, but so have all conclusions that are properly derived from it. Furthermore, neither study of Scripture nor theological activity is at all possible unless one uses terms that do not occur in the Bible. Herman Bavinck, Reformed Dogmatics, Volume 2, God and Creation. The key to creating, then using, and accepting extra-biblical language is a respectful back-and-forth collegial scrutiny that is motivated by a desire for the church to mature in Christ. Because of the doctrine of progressive sanctification and the refining process of the hermeneutical spiral, that we will always be positioning new ideas and words into the Christian consciousness. We should never stop thinking about the human condition and how we can fulfill our God-given responsibility to cooperate with Him in bringing change to lives. I find that so true in counseling, as I am begging God to illuminate my mind, to help me to understand, to discern, not just discern what is going on with the individual, but to be able to communicate it in such a way that resonates with the person. I don't want to change Scripture, but I do want to make it relevant so that the hearer of the Word can hear it in the way that they need to hear it. As Bavinck pointed out, the Savior coined new words and ways to explain old truths, and you should follow his example too. As long as the new words reveal the truth of God's Word while aiding the advancement of the gospel. Now, I coined the word pre-forgiveness, and I have a link here to the article where I coined the word. Now, I'm owning that word. I'm saying it is mine. If you know somebody who used that word before I did, you let me know, and I'll give up my rights to it. But I coined the word pre-forgiveness because it came out of a counseling session. I was counseling a couple. The husband had done something unkind, whatever that was. I don't remember anymore. And the wife was bitter, and the husband was asking for forgiveness, but the wife had a hard time forgiving her husband because she wasn't over the hurt that she experienced from him, and it was a legitimate hurt. And so I coined the expression pre-forgiveness. Before you can actually forgive somebody in an authentic, sincere, genuine way, you have to have a heart of forgiveness. You have to do some work to get to that place so that you can forgive someone. The text that I like to use for this idea is Genesis 50:20. When Joseph's brothers came to him and they asked him to forgive him after all that rigmarole fell apart and Joseph revealed to them who he was, etc. And then it was time to transact forgiveness. Well, Joseph was in a position to forgive. He didn't get in that position when his brothers showed up in the palace that day or wherever they were. He spent years getting his heart ready to forgive his brothers so that when his brothers did come to him, he was ready. He went through pre-forgiveness, my word, pre-forgiveness. And I've seen this so often in counseling type situations where the victim, the hurt person of the crime, of the abuse or the sin, whatever it was, the person who was hurt by the action that was done to them, well, we don't spend enough time thinking about that person. You know, we think about, well, you just need to ask for forgiveness and repent and all of that. Well, that's true. But who are they going to ask forgiveness from? The person who was hurt. Is the hurt person ready to forgive? That's pre-forgiveness. I also coined the term the practicalization of the gospel, or at least I like to think I did. Again, if you've heard that term somewhere else, I'll give up the rights to that as well. But I came up with these words or this term, practicalization of the gospel, or the word pre-forgiveness, because I wanted to take a Bible idea and communicate it in a way that people could understand. Now, when it comes to the field of counseling, there's no human being who's ever lived who has come up with more extra-biblical language than the father of the modern-day counseling movement, J. Adams. He has been a word-producing machine. He has been an extra-biblical word-producing machine. God has used J. Adams to start nothing less than a sanctification revolution within the church. And throughout his body of work, he has either coined or popularized many words that are not in the Bible, or words that he has given alternate or additional meanings that the Bible did not originally intend. And there's a long list of this non-Bible language that Jay created. And in the beginning of my counseling career, I read dozens of his books and was really helped by his books. And one of the reasons I was helped so much by Jay's books is by the extra words that he created, because it helped me to understand the concepts of the Bible more effectively. I'll give you a few examples of some of J. Adams's extra-biblical, non-biblical, or biblically altered words that he has given us to not only think about counseling, but to do counseling more successfully. One of those terms is halo data. Another is preconditioning, dehabituation, rehabituation. Those are just four words or terms that he has given us. He might not have coined all of those, but he definitely popularized them, and they are so helpful, and none of them are found in the Bible. The most popular, and is ironic, I think, in a sense, of all of his biblically altered coinages is the word nouthetic. For those of you who may not be familiar with the word or the world of biblical counseling, that word, nouthetic or nouthateo, was put forth as a way to talk about how to bring care to others. What Jay did is he transliterated the word from the Greek language, specifically Romans 15:14. That text says this, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to nutheteo. Nuthetic is the word J transliterated here. You're able to instruct one another. The King James says you're able to admonish one another. But the Greek word is nutheteo. I'm quite sure Paul was not thinking about a formalized counseling movement when he used the word nutheteo. But J, as led and illuminated by the Spirit of God, coined this new use of the word from the Greek language and built an entire counseling model upon it. The organization that he was originally a part of was called the National Association of Nuthetic Counselors. Today, he has another ministry, the Institute of Nuthetic Studies. Nuthetic is one of the success stories of how biblically altered language can not only take us beyond the original intention of the biblical authors, but help us to be better Christians as well. In recent years, there has been a discussion within the biblical counseling movement over the use of the word idolatry as a way of describing the human condition. Some godly men and women that I respect do not care for the utilization of that word because it's only used one time in the Bible, and where it is used, it refers to household gods, physical objects. Then there are other Christians that I respect. They use it in an attempt to describe the false worship that goes on in the heart of people who are stuck in their sin. Now, for the record, I like the word, and I've used it a zillion times. And I think it is a good descriptor to use in sanctification context because it helps me to explain false worship, which is the original use of the word in the Bible anyway. When I use the word to help explain the human condition of the person I'm helping, I do not leave the word unexplained. I do want them to know what I'm talking about, and God willing, the concepts that I'm conveying that I attach to the word do come from the Bible. My goal is to fully unpack the state of the individual's heart while drawing attention to any existent sin, if there is any. I seek to help them learn how to apply the gospel to their hearts so they can change and grow. I have found the word helpful in serving the individuals who are stuck in their progressive sanctification. Now, with that in mind, in 2010, I conducted an interview with my good friend Don Arms about the use of the word idolatry as a way of describing the human condition. Now, Don Arms is a ministry partner with Jay Adams. They've been together for many years, and they're together right now. They work together, have been working together for a while. Don and I have been friends since the late 90s. I've known him for 20 years now. And I have embedded in the article of this website a conversation that I had with Don in 2010. And you can listen to that audio if you want to and hear how we talk back and forth. We don't agree, and that's fantastic. Christians are united. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And my interview with Don demonstrates how two brothers can disagree but still focus on the Savior as we co-labor for Him. My hope is that we can continue to do as Bovink suggested and Jay has modeled for us. Process the Bible in our minds and reproduce it in our words for the glory of God. Let me give you your call to action and we'll wrap up. I have three questions for you. The first one is, well, actually, it's not a question, but I would like for you to list a few non-Bible words that you use. Words that aren't in the Bible, list them. Number two, are the ideas of those words taught in the Bible? Huge point, huge question. And number three, does your use of those words help or hinder a person to transform into Christ-likeness? The name of the podcast, should we use non-Bible language to talk about our problems? Thanks.
Your Daily Drive is a production of rickthomas.net, a global community that is seeking to live more productive and inspiring lives. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please go to rickthomas.net. rickthomas.net.